David our report and to whom the arm of the Lord had been revealed. For Ishah got up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness that when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Oh, we are like sheep who have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. And yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who would declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He will see the labour of his soul and be satisfied. For by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many. And he shall bear the iniquity, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Hallelujah. Lord, we've seen paintings of Jesus, and they don't really resemble anything that this scripture speaks about him. He could walk down the street in Ipswich and we wouldn't recognise who he was. He didn't stand out with good looks or charisma or anything like that at all. And yet he was God manifest in the flesh. He came to his own, but his own received him not, but as many as received him, gave he the authority to be called the children of God, even to those who believed on his name. And Lord, as we gather round his table this morning, we're doing it to remember him until he comes. We're not glorifying and worshipping somebody who no longer exists, but you're worshipping him that sits at the right hand of God in the heavenly realms. And Lord, as we gather around the table this morning, the whole sense of deliverance is on our lips, because Jesus chose the Passover to institute the new covenant relationship based on his blood rather than the blood of animals. And we thank you, Lord, that through his sacrifice on the cross, that all of our sins, past, present and future, can be forgiven because of what Jesus has done for us. The hymn writer says, he took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary and suffered
and died alone. How wonderful. How marvellous. And we'll never really understand it till that day we stand before him, or that Jesus returns and calls us. But until that occasion, Lord, we just want to worship you and give you due respect and love that you deserve. Bring back that sense of deep reverence into your church that's been lost for many centuries. Bring back, Lord, your holy presence into this place. It's an ordinary looking place, but where your people seek you, you have promised to be with us. So, Lord, as we gather around your table, we want to remember Jesus. And we want to remember this truth. Any moment, day or night, Jesus could return. And we need to be ready for that occasion. Hallelujah. Praise God. Ricky, would you like to come and serve on the table, please? And Paul, would you like to come? Hallelujah. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let me be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Let me be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Bless you, Lord Jesus. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took that unleavened bread and he pronounced a blessing upon it, and he broke it and shared it amongst his disciples with these words: take, eat, this is my body that's broken for you. And then he returned to his seat, and then at the end of the Passover service, the celebration, he stood up once more and took that last cup, and he said to the disciples, this is a new covenant in my blood. You drink all of it. And so, Lord, we know that Jesus has instituted and brought into being the New Testament relationship for all peoples, both Jew and Gentile. We thank you, Lord, that the world and all its sins are covered by Jesus. But all the world has to recognize who Jesus is, what he's done for them, and ask him to save them, to be their saviour, and to confess him before the world. So, Lord, we are, as it were, this morning declaring that we love Jesus. We love him because he loved us first, and that he died in our place. He took my sins and my sorrows. And it's very personal, Lord, this morning as we take the bread and the wine. It's to do with our relationship with Jesus and what he's done for us. So, Lord, as we take the bread and wine, let us appreciate and value what Jesus has done for us. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me until I come. Thank you, Jesus. Bless you, Lord Jesus. This is my body. This is New Testament in my blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. This is my body broken for you. This is a New Testament in my blood. Hallelujah. put my trust in Thee, O Lord. Do I put my trust in Thee, O Lord? Do I put my trust? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Thank you,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
You're blessed.
Amen.
Now we are going to give now. Amen. Mm. Hallelujah.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful.
Your
streams of abundance flow.
Blessed be your name.
Blessed be your name.
When I found
in the desert place,
do I walk
through the wilderness?
Blessed be your name.
Every blessing you pour out, I turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, let it be your glorious name.
Blessed be your name.
When the sun shining down on me,
when the world's all that it should be,
blessed be your name. When blessed be your name, when the road mark with offering,
to
the
saving
the offering,
blessed
be your name.
Every blessing,
every blessing you pour out now, turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name.
You give and
take away, you give and take away. my heart will choose today. Blessed be your name.
You give and take away.
You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say,
Lord,
blessed be your name.
You give and take away.
You give and take away.
My heart will choose to say,
Lord, blessed be your name.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
Hallelujah.
You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name.
Hallelujah. Bless you, Lord.
Christine, can you bless the offering, please? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Excuse me a minute, I've left my glasses in my bag. Praise God. I remember when I was at school, I used to get bullied for wearing glasses. I used to get called four eyes. Now I've got older, they can call me six eyes. Because I've got two pairs of glasses. Praise God. Chapter 15 of Acts is a great reading because something happened that was quite miraculous. The actual earthquake in itself wasn't miraculous, but when it happened was. And the outcome of its happening was quite spectacular. But the result was even greater. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved along with everyone in your household. Hallelujah. That's verse 30 and 31. We have covered what the name of Jesus implies. Also, the power that's in that name. Now we turn to some thoughts on the acknowledgement or the confession of the name of Jesus. And what that means to everyone who makes such a confession. So our first heading really is basically this: to acknowledge or confess the name of Jesus. Which means to recognize who Jesus is, to know and perceive that Jesus is God's anointed Savior. And as such, believe on or believe in for the soul's eternal salvation and its final destination. What you believe about Jesus will either save you or convict you. Important thought. Some say they believe, but behave as though they don't. And this is the problem that the church has had through the centuries and through the generations. People want to see the reality of what you say you believe. Acts 4, if you've got your Bibles open at Acts, can you turn to chapter 4, Acts 4. Verses 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and peoples and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for good deeds done to this hapless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." This is the stone which the builder rejected, which has become the chief cornerstone. And note this: nor is there salvation in any other, and there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. It's a powerful scripture, because within it we can see quite clearly that God makes a demand that we believe on the name of Jesus. And in believing in the name of Jesus, we confess. Notice, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must, not maybe, must be saved. You remember the story? Jesus said, "Come on, let's go and cross over the Sea of Galilee." And they all got in the boat, and there were at least two people who knew everything about the Sea of Galilee. The rest didn't. But they got into the boat and they pushed off. And then suddenly, the weather suddenly changed, and a big wind came down from Mount Hermon across the sea, and a storm blew up. And you could just imagine the craft going up and down, up and down. And they, if you go to Israel today, to the Sea of Galilee, there's a little museum at the town called Magdala, where Mary Magdalene came from. And it's a museum of a boat that they found when the Sea of Galilee was very low, and it dates from the time of Christ. I'm not saying it's the boat that Jesus went across. It gives you the idea of what it was like. And they're bobbing up and down, and even the hardened fishermen panicked. "Care not that we perish," they said to Jesus. "Care not that we perish." Well, I've never been in a boat where it's been sinking. Only a rowboat when we're fooled about on the local lake when it started to fill up with water. But other than that, not like this. And I can just imagine with my imagination people going like this, trying to get as much water out of the boat as possible. But it wasn't helping. The boat started to go down. And Jesus was fast asleep. Jesus was fast asleep. What does that say to you? That's the part of the story we often miss the importance of. He said to disciples, "Get in the boat and push over to the other side." And then he got in the boat himself and just snuggled down and fell fast asleep. And while the storm raged round about him, when the water was splashing over the side of the boat, Jesus was fast asleep. That is a wonderful illustration and demonstration of true, genuine faith. If they had believed what Jesus said about pushing up and going to the other side, that if they'd actually believed what he said was real and they would get to the other side, they wouldn't have worried about the storm. But their minds were preoccupied with things round about them and not with what Jesus was doing. Except from the point of view, it seemed he didn't care that they were going to drown. It didn't even say in the narrative that he was concerned about his own welfare, that he himself, if the boat went down, he would go with it. They didn't say to him, "Well, aren't you worried about drowning yourself?" No, they weren't concerned about that. And Jesus stood up and said, "O ye of little faith, peace be still." And the wind dropped, and the calm returned to the sea, and they reached the other side safely. Jesus in our reading says, "The stone that you builders have rejected has now become the chief cornerstone." The very thing that holds the whole building together that you rejected is the chief cornerstone. In verse 11, it should be noted in verse 7 of our reading, by what power or authority or in whose name have you done this miracle? This was the council, the religious council. You know, who gave you such power? Whose authority are you using? And that's when the disciples told them quite clearly that the person they had rejected and crucified was God's plan of salvation, not only for the nation of Israel, but also for the world. It is now, is an emphatic statement. Now he has become the chief cornerstone. The one you rejected, God has put in place. And he's holding the plan and the structure of the plan of salvation together. And without him there is no salvation. There is no other name given amongst men where a man can be saved. And the word of God says, "And all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We have noted over the last 2 weeks how important a signature is on the banknote you use when you go to pay for your bills. And you have no doubt whatsoever in your mind that when you give somebody a banknote, whatever it is, 5, 10, 20 or 50, that it will be accepted. But I don't know whether you realise some of the bigger notes, when you go and pay for them, they scan them. Or they have a scanning machine to make sure they're not forgeries. Because if they are, you know, we discovered the other day we've got some old £10 notes. And I didn't realise, I just went to pay for something and they wouldn't accept it. Like, oh, I've got the old ones. So I had to go to the bank and change them. You've got to have the right signature. They've got to be real and genuine. And the word of God saying, there is no other way of salvation other than in the name of Jesus Christ. Salvation is required by the signature of Christ's blood. That validates God's plan of salvation. That's why he stood up on that particular Passover and took that glass of wine and says, "This is the New Testament in my blood." That's the authority of the plan of salvation that Jesus brought about and finalized. Number two, the boldness of Paul in Acts 9. If you've got your Bible, turn to Acts 9.
There is a sense of the power in boldness. Verse 27. So he rose and went, and behold, the man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace. It's not Paul, it's I've got the name wrong. The queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, sitting in a chariot and was reading from Isaiah the prophet, the one we read this morning at communion. And the man was convinced in his heart when Philip introduced Jesus to him from that scripture that he was the Son of God and that he was the means of his eternal salvation. But notice he said, how can I know unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. In the place of the scripture which he read, he was led as a sheep to slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer was silent, so he opened not his mouth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? And it simply says this, Philip opened his mouth and began up this scripture and preached Jesus to him. And as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Notice what's said next by Philip the evangelist. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And then when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. We know also that when Paul was convicted by the Lord on the way to Damascus, he saw that great light that blinded him temporarily. The people heard the voice of God but didn't see him. But we find that by the time he got to Damascus, he couldn't see where he was going, and he went to this particular house and he waited there 3 days, and God spoke to another man to send him to Paul to pray for him that he might receive his sight. And it's there that Paul came to know the Lord as his personal saviour. And it says, it goes on, he went and preached the word of God boldly. To speak freely is to acknowledge or confess what Paul believed about Jesus Christ. He freely confessed his faith in Christ. And he was taking great risks in doing so because he was a Pharisee. He was an Orthodox Jew. And he was the one who had gone against the church when it first started, after the Holy Spirit had fallen. He was the one who held the garments of those who stoned Stephen to death. It's important to note, if you say you believe it, proof is required. When you believe in the name of Jesus, then you need to prove that your faith is true. How do I know this? Well, look at the instance of Philip and the eunuch. We're not told why he'd had the scripture. Remember, he must have been pretty wealthy to own his own scroll. Because it took a scribe 12 months to write by hand the whole Old Testament. So he must have been pretty well off to actually own his own scroll. And he'd got it open at that particular chapter in Isaiah 53. Now, it may have been that week it had been read in synagogues. I don't know. But that's what he was reading from. And Philip was caught by the Spirit to go and speak to him. So he came along the side of his chariot. That was a pretty daring thing to do, because he'd had soldiers guarding him and everything like that. And he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "No, I have no idea. Come and explain it to me." So as they journeyed on their way, he explained to him that Isaiah 53 was about Jesus Christ, God's anointed Saviour. And as they went along a little bit further, it was a eunuch who noticed there was a pool of water. And he said to Philip, "What hinders me from being baptized?" On that short journey, that man had been convicted that Jesus was the Saviour of the world, and that it was his Saviour. And to prove that he believed it, he prepared to be baptized there and then, on the road, in public, so everybody could see. When you say everybody, all those that were with him. And that could have been a great number of people. So he just didn't say he believed, because possibly if you believe, he says, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Oh, in that case then, come on. Some people say they believe, but never make that next step to be baptized. Either because they feel embarrassed, either because they're not prepared to stand up here at the platform and actually make a confession before the people. Because we say on the confession of your faith, we baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There may be different reasons. When we worked in Israel, if a Jewish person accepted Jesus as their personal Saviour and Lord and Messiah, it brought them into a difficult position regarding their own family. Because it's a fact that anybody who left the Jewish faith were regarded as dead, and an actual funeral service was held for that person as though they were actually dead. But that was never accepted as a fact until they were baptized. Once they were baptized, then they had the funeral service. And I always smile when I think of the words that Paul said, that we are baptized into his death. And as he was buried, we are buried in the water. And as he rose, we rise up in Christ to a newness of life. So the idea of death is very much present in the baptismal service. We're dead to the old life and alive to the new in Jesus. And it's only on the confession and the action of being baptized you make it real, not only to yourself, but to the witnesses round about you. Until confession is made that you are a true believer, baptism has taken place, gives a big question mark about your genuineness of faith. This man, the Filipino jailer, not Filipino jelly, you know what I mean, from Philippi. He wasn't from the Philippines. Philippi. When the earthquake came, naturally speaking, if you were there, you'd have been scared witless, wouldn't you? But what made it worse was he realised that everybody's, all the doors were open in the prison, and all the chains had broken off the prisoners, and it was his duty to protect these prison, make sure they stayed where they were, and if he didn't, then he forfeited his own life. So he drew out his sword and was going to kill himself. But Paul says, "And Silas, do thyself no harm, we're all here." You see the miracle here? Not one of the prisoners had tried to escape. They all remained in their cell. Even though their chains were off, although the doors were open, they remained in there by the power of God. And then the man realized something unique had happened. "What must I do to be saved?" he called out to them. He said, "Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he believed. And he was baptized, and all his household together. The eunuch on the way back home believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and was baptized. In Acts 10 and verse 9. Acts 10 and verse 9, we read these words. We find that Peter was up on the housetop, and God gave him a vision of all the people he was going to bring to himself. And he saw them as being unclean people, because he was Jewish. And Jews had no dealing with Gentiles. And then God revealed to him that the message that he had was not just for the Jewish people, but for the entire world. That the name of Jesus could save anyone. Anyone. Paul, writing to the Christians, said, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Will be saved. For it's by believing with your heart that you are made right with God, and it's by your confessing with your mouth that you are saved. There's no such thing in the New Testament as a secret disciple. It doesn't exist. That person doesn't exist. You're either for him or against him. If you're for him, you're quite happy to confess him before others. He says, if you're prepared to confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. Note also, the Word of God says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Saviour? Have you made that confession known to somebody else, that you've received Christ as your Lord and Saviour? If so, have you contemplated the next step of being baptised? It's quite clear in the Word of God, no confession, no salvation. As I've already said, if you confess me before men, said Jesus, I will confess you before the Father. If you don't confess me before men, I will not confess you before the Father. What more can you say than that? The name of Jesus implies certain things. There's power in the name of Jesus. But we need to believe. In that famous scripture John wrote, he came to his own, but his own received him not. But as many as believed upon his name, gave him the authority to become children of God. Lord, we just pray how important it is that we don't just say we believe something, but make the step of confession. We know that on the day of Pentecost, when you poured out your Holy Spirit, 3,000 souls were saved and were all baptized. There was no, "Oh, maybe." You either for me, said Jesus, or against me. When the disciples had come to him one day, he said, "Look, there's a man over there healing people in your name." And Jesus said, "Let him alone, because he that's with us is with us. But he that's against is against us." There's no two ways. There's no shade. There's no muddy in the water. It's clear. We either believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we confess our faith in Jesus Christ, we act upon that faith and are baptized in the name of the Father, Son and the Holy Spirit, confirming to all those round about us that we are who we say we are. We have to make a stand for Jesus, and how true it is today in our world and in the communities that we live and places where we work. there needs to be that confessing of Jesus. That lovely hymn writes, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause, maintain the honour of his name, the glory of his cross. At the cross where I first saw the light and my burden rolled away. Lord, we just thank you that we can make that public confession. If there's anybody here this morning who says they believe, they may have not told anybody. Well, they need to start confessing. And if they haven't gone that whole way of being baptized, they need to make that decision to say, I believe in Jesus and I want to be baptized. I want everybody to know that I love the Lord. Lord, I remember all those years ago sitting on the bench in the back of the church in Jerusalem with Mr. Cohen. One of the guys who'd come from the UK said to him, what do you think of Jesus? And Mr. Cohen, with a wonderful smile on his face, he was 96 years old, he just simply says, I adore him. And every day he used to turn up to church. He'd come along with a little walking stick. He was so faithful, even at that age. And he was not ashamed of Jesus. And so, Lord, we shouldn't be ashamed of you either. So we just pray, if there's anyone here who has never made that public confession of faith, we just pray they'll do that today and speak to somebody about it. If somebody's made a decision already but not told anybody, Lord, give them that courage to tell them. And better still, if they haven't been baptized, that they'll have a great desire to be so. And so, Lord, we present this word to you because it's your word, and just pray you'll make something great happen in the hearts of those gathered here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.